Tonight we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Paul, in the section that we're in, and it started in chapter 1, verse 24, is continuing a defense of himself and his ministry. What has happened is last time he focused on the nature of his ministry, that which characterized his ministry. And then he also wanted to let them know that he was totally in support of Epaphras. Epaphras founded that church, and he felt the need to go to Rome, and Paul was in prison there, to talk to him about what was happening in that church. And as we're going to see tonight, it wasn't only in the church at Colossae, but it was a church in Laodicea and another church. Verses 1 through 5, there's a shift here in emphasis. What Paul is going to do is, he's going to express his hope for these readers. He wants certain things to happen in their life. And hearing Epaphras talk about him has prompted him to get involved. And the only way that he could get directly involved was to write them a letter. So we're going to be looking at these verses 1 through 5 under these headings. The first heading is the longest, and it's Paul's ambition for his readers, and that goes from chapter 2, 1 through 3. The next heading is Paul is also fearful for his readers, and we'll find out why. That's in verse 4. But Paul is also delighted in his readers. And one of the key things, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time, what I want us to focus at the end is encouragement. I have a book written by a man, his last name is Crabtree. On Bonnie's side, there was Grandma and Grandpa Crabtree. This man is at a church in Minneapolis. And John Piper, he was associated with him. He's written a book on affirmation. And it's a wonderful book. And when you read about the people that endorsed the book, all of them spoke about when you're around him, how much he affirmed you in a good way. So that's the big idea. So Paul is going to start out doing that. But right now I would like to read to you these five verses of chapter 2. Those who have ears, let us hear the word of God. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father God, I want to thank you for this letter, for this epistle. It was written such a long time ago. And Father, we have the privilege of having the same letter that was written to this church. And Father, it is written for us, your people. So help us tonight to glean truth. Help us to the end that we would become more like Christ. And enable me just to speak clearly and accurately. And in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read those first three verses again. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul describes himself as being involved in a struggle for his readers. Those in Colossae. Colossae was a church in Asia Minor. It was a Gentile region, mainly. But Paul goes on to mention those in Laodicea, and then he uses this phrase also, all who have not seen me face to face. And this was, he was probably thinking of the believers in a town called Hierapolis. And more than likely, Epaphras founded all of these churches. They would have been very, very close together. These three churches were of importance to Paul. And what amazes me is, and what shows us the kind of person that Paul was, these were churches he had no direct contact of, but he was still vitally concerned. He was so concerned, he took the time to write them a letter. And oftentimes we may voice our concern about certain things, maybe about certain people, but that's about all we do. And we know from reading this epistle that Paul's concern motivated him to pray for them. And he did that. And I just don't think he prayed for them once or twice. I think they were on his list. And he knew enough from Epaphras to pray very intelligently for them. And that's of vital importance too. The future of these churches weighed heavily on him. And these believers, because of false teachers, needed to be strong so that they would not be affected. So what does Paul do? First of all, Paul wanted to encourage these believers. Listen to what he says, that their hearts may be encouraged. When he talks about hearts, he's talking about the innermost core of our being, the very center of who we are. Paul's readers were going through difficult times because of the false teachers. For instance, they were being challenged regarding salvation. To think in these terms, is there something more that we're missing? Has Epaphras really told us all we needed to know? And so, as I've mentioned, he writes them this letter. because he didn't want to just leave it to Epaphras to go back and talk to these people about what he said. He wanted them to have a letter, a personal letter to them and these three churches. I'm going to make a fundamental statement here. Believers need to be encouraged. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These days, I'm a guest teacher. Now, that's what the county of El Dorado calls you if you go to a school and you're a substitute teacher. You're the guest teacher. Last Thursday and Friday, I was at Gold Oak School in Pleasant Valley. By the way, I was the only male there who was teaching. There are none. They have a woman principal and all the teachers are women. I was in a class and the teacher left me with some notes about certain kids. And she described them like this. She said, during math, these kids need help. So I let them use a calculator. So I could tell right away as we started that who those kids were. And what I decided I would do is I would make a point to go to those students. And I tell the kids, if you need help, raise your hand. But I made a point to go to these students because math for them is hard. Listen, math for this guy's hard. When our kids were in sixth grade going to junior high, I said, you're on your own. You're on your own. Something really interesting happened. I would go up to them and kind of kneel down and just, you know, show them some things. But then make a point to come back. And there was another teacher that came in halfway through, and her job was to kind of zero in on those kids. But not just to do it once, but to come back and encourage them, especially these kids, because they have a tendency to give up. When you're doing something that's difficult, it's hard to sustain yourself. We know that as adults. That's just a little example, but all of us need it. Pastors need encouragement. I will tell you that. But everybody does. And what I loved hearing tonight is when Greg testified to the fact that the children of this church encouraged them. They encouraged them by doing something. A few Sunday nights ago, after the service, two little girls came up to me. And they gave me some cards. I'm going to get emotional. I went home. I sat in a chair. And I read it. And I cannot tell you how much I was encouraged. I cannot tell you. Listen, before you leave to here tonight, think of somebody that you can encourage. Before I left that classroom, I do more than just talk about subjects and all of that. I talk about life. And I ask them this question. How many of you have grandparents? Everybody raise their hand. I said, here's my assignment to you. I'll never know probably if you did it or not, but within the next week, I want you to write your grandparents a letter. And in that letter, I want you to tell them how much you love them and how much you appreciate them as being your grandparents. Do you think those grandparents would love to get a letter? You know that. You know that. So think about someone that you can encourage and make that on your to-do list for the coming week. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what Paul did. He also wanted the believers to be united. You see, they were living in a situation to where false teachers were coming in, and they were causing a disruption, something that would affect them being united as a body of Christ. He talks about them being knit together in love. And the word knit is a very, very strong term. That word could be translated weld. Now, Greg Ross is a welder. And I have these pokers that, you know, you use it to get in and poke your fire and everything. And when we moved there, we lived in our house since 1968. And those two pokers came with the house. And I love stuff like that. They're the treasures. I would never want to depart with those. But they were too long, the one I wanted to use. So I went to the welder, and I said, Greg, can you do something about this? Yeah, he did. He shortened it. And I can't even tell where he welded it together. You know what? They're solid. That's what welding does. It makes things very, very solid. And that's what Paul desired for this church, that they be united and knit together. And listen, God desires this for Gold Country Baptist Church, that we would be united for the cause of Christ. There's so many things that we can become petty about. So many things. Why are those banners up there? And listen, you could go on. Why are the flowers? You know, what about those things over the windows? Listen, that's nothing. That's nothing. We're all different. And I love the fact of diversity. I love the fact that you can walk into a room like this and you're not confused about who anyone is because they look like somebody else. Isn't that wonderful? So Paul desired that. What error does in a church, it becomes divisive. It sets believer against believer. And it introduces uncertainty. What the Colossians needed was a unity of faith. And they needed to hear sound doctrine. That's what any church needs to hear. Unity in love. And notice that phrase, love. Unity in love becomes a very tense affair if there is not unity in truth. And that's why truth is so important. The next thing that Paul wanted to do is he wanted to restore the believer's confidence in the gospel. Listen to what he says. The believers in the three towns should obtain all the riches of full assurance of God, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You see, Paul wanted his readers to regain complete confidence in the gospel because this had been shaken somewhat by the false teachers. Notice the word mystery. We talked about this before. He's used it in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And mystery is a word that Paul uses on occasion. In everyday English, if something is a mystery, it's something that people have to work out, or there's a puzzle or a secret attached to it. When Paul uses the word mystery, it has to do with the revealing of something that had been hidden. And that revelation is God's way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, it speaks of the Messiah coming. There's Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, there had to be a point in time when he was revealed. When the incarnation took place. When the God-man would come. Because he was the one that was going to be our substitute. And in Christ are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what we need. We need those things right there. The false teachers, though, claimed that they had something new and greater than this. But there's nothing greater than Christ. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Christ is sufficient. In verse 4, Paul fears for his readers. What does he fear? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, I want to talk about false teachers and false teaching. Usually, it is never obvious at all. It's subtle. The false teachers were probably people that everyone liked. They were easy to get along with. They could be cunningly persuasive. So they're not coming to, as it were, rock the boat to where people would know who they really were. There's a subtlety involved. And that's why it's very important for the church, for you and I, to be aware of what the truth of the Word of God says. Because ultimately they reveal themselves by what they say. And it's those plausible arguments from people who spoke them in cunning ways that Paul was very, very interested that these people come to grips with. In other words, what Paul did not want to happen, he didn't want his readers to be fooled. There's so many ways that we can be fooled. There are certain labels, for instance, that will say this is mayonnaise. And when you eat it, you discover, well, it's mayonnaise, but it's not what the kind of mayonnaise. And that happens in all of life. There's certain brands of clothing, for instance, that may not be up to the standard. Certain clothes will carry Wrangler jeans. Well, I'm going to tell you a name of a store, okay? Big Five has Wrangler jeans. And I'll tell you, actually, I love those Wrangler jeans. They're cheap, but they wear out quicker. They wear out quicker. And that's true of other things. That can be true of things at Walmart. I discovered that if you buy Rich crackers from Walmart, okay, they crumble very easily. I don't know if you've discovered that. They crumble. You try to take them out and they just crumble. What is this? So the way I had to eat it was, I had to put them out on a plate and pick them up like this and eat it. Now, I don't want to knock Walmart because I go there all the time. But I'm saying that you get what you pay for sometimes. If you're not careful when it comes to things of the church, you get what you're willing maybe to accept. And that's why Paul was fearful. He wanted them to be super, super careful. But the last thing is, Paul delights in his readers. They had some things that they needed to be careful about, and they had their issues just like all of us too. But listen to what he says. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. While Paul was uncertain about certain things, there were certain things that were really, really good. He rejoiced in your good order. He rejoiced in the firmness of their faith in Christ. And what he let these people know is that even though he didn't know them, he was strongly attached to them. He was strongly united with them. And they could tell it by the fact that they're getting this letter from him. You see, they were fellow believers. And by the fact that they were fellow believers, that's what caused Paul to be interested in them. Paul was a busy, busy person. And to write a letter, as Paul did, to many churches involved time and effort, but he did it. And as an apostle, he felt his responsibilities. Now, he uses this phrase. Let me read you a paragraph here. While Paul was troubled about the situation of these three churches, he was also encouraged by their good order and their firmness of faith in Christ. Now, how has that come about? It's come about because of Epaphras. Epaphras has instructed these people. And that's why Paul wanted to let these people know that he was behind Epaphras. And they needed to listen to him. The good order that Paul talks about describes the way soldiers on the battlefield would close ranks to prevent an enemy penetration. What does a church need to do? The church, any church, this church, needs to close ranks so that we will not be penetrated by false teaching. That's what it means. So that we will be aware if we hear something. And as I mentioned, the fact that Paul sent them the letter indicates his concern. Now let's come to the question. Is your life, is my life characterized by encouragement, by affirmation? Is your life and my life characterized by encouragement and affirmation? I will have to tell you, I'm a much quicker starter, but it's the continuing part that gets down to me. Continuing simply to be that way. I would like to encourage you just to do it. And to do it in many different kinds of situations. Not just within the church here, but to do that when you're outside the church. Maybe at work. Maybe with extended family members. To encourage them. There are people within this church that if we could flash what every person in this church is going through on a screen behind us, you would be absolutely shocked. You wouldn't believe it. But anytime you're in a group of any size, this is what is happening. And we can encourage people in many, many different kinds of ways. Sometimes when someone dies and you see them, you don't know what to say. And actually, I don't think you need to say a lot. All you can do is go up and say, I'm sorry, and maybe squeeze their elbow. We had a child die at birth, or 15 hours they were after she was born. Rebecca Dean Orr. At that time, we happened to be going to a church in Pollock Pines. And we were young. And one of the things that especially older ladies did to Bonnie, they didn't say a word. They just came up and squeezed her arm. That was worth 1,000 words. So it's not the magnitude of what we do. It's simply the fact that we do it. Simply the fact that we do it. We're going to have a time of reflection. And then I'll pray and then we'll have the closing hymn. Let's take that time right now. Our Father God, help us, your people, to be full of gratitude and thanksgiving. And Father, it starts with us being so full of gratitude that we cannot help every day of our life to thank you for our salvation. But also, Father, carry that over. And I pray that we would be a people that would be full of encouragement to others on a continuing basis. And help us to do that in many kinds of situations. Even a smile is an encouragement. I thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. I thank you, Father, so much for this church and for the leaders of our church. Thank you, Father, for all those people who serve in various ways. So during the week that lies before us, may we encourage others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.